Will you turn, please, to the end of Luke chapter 6? I'm going to read from verse 20 so that we have the conclusion in the context of the whole. Then Christ lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank or beam in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. O God of heaven, here is a heavenly mandate. Here is a Magna Carta for the kingdom of God. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would rule in all our hearts alone this morning. You'd impress upon our souls the importance of grasping these things by faith and living in the light of them. You'd keep us, O God, from self-deceit, and that you'd make us to be humble, thoughtful, clear about our spiritual state and what it means to live for your glory. We ask through our Saviour's name. Amen. Christ's sermon reaches a climax, and it does so in a series of pressing questions, contrasts, and comparisons. And more, the great issue in this sermon is whether or not you really are a part of the kingdom of God, whether or not you're a true disciple, a true Christian, a healthy disciple, a healthy Christian. And it's becoming, if anything, more pointed and more urgent as the sermon develops, because each one of us needs to get the answer to that question right. We need it for ourselves to know whether or not we really are true believers. We need it for the church to know what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, who may be recognized as one of God's people. And the world needs it as well, so that Christianity, so-called, would not deceive or make men to despair when they look and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And very often you'd have to say, if that were Christianity, I wouldn't want anything to do with it either, because it doesn't look like what the Lord Jesus paints here. Christ has been concerned in the last part of this parable with what we see. This sermon, this three-part parable about the blind and the disciple and the hypocrite. And he's been concerned with what we say, that two-pronged picture of the fruit that grows on the bad tree and the fruit that grows on the good tree. And Christ is now concerned specifically with how we live. And he is insisting again on a proper match between the appearance that we have on the outside and the substance that there is on the inside. When we appear to be one thing, but we are another, that is what the Lord Jesus calls hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you are not. And he here insists that everybody who is in his kingdom matches up between what they appear to be and what they truly are. And so we are called to submit ourselves to a test, to assess ourselves in the light of the searching words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the results, and then to respond to the truth in the appropriate way. So as you come down to verse 46, the screw is still turning, and the layers are being peeled back. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling on all those who are hearing him then and those who are hearing him now to examine our lives and to assess our hearts. He's told us that out of the abundance of the heart, a man's mouth speaks. But he's now wanting to ensure that what we speak is a proper reflection of what is in the heart. Because it's possible for somebody to claim something with their lips that isn't true in their lives. And so he speaks to some who call him Lord, Lord. And it's the language of confident familiarity. It's the language of religious comfort. Now, you don't want to break it down too much. You don't want to make it something it's not. But it's the kind of thing that you might do when you see someone sort of over in the other side of a street or something. Or, you know, sitting at the back, Mark! Mark, it's me! It's that kind of speech. Oh, we know each other. Yeah, we're okay. We can speak in this kind of openness and easier. Lord! Lord, it's me, Lord! Jesus, it's me! One of your people. It's that kind of speech. It assumes a great deal. It's the language that says everything is okay between us. And yet the Lord Christ asks concerning those who say, Lord, Lord. but who do not do the things which he says. They're using quite rich language, potentially very high language. At the very least, they're calling the Lord Jesus their teacher and their master. It could be language that speaks of his divinity, that recognizes that he is truly God. Although you'd have to say that in this case, it seems like that would be missing. Christ is talking then to those who give him very high honour with their lips. And he's asking them, is that mirrored in your lives? Yes, you anoint me, you own me, you testify to me as your teacher and your master. But is there really evidence of that in the way that you live? It's very similar to the question that Isaiah asked in chapter 29 of his prophecy, or the concern that he expressed, the exposure that he made. This people draw near to me with their lips, Lord, Lord, but their heart is far from me. They do not do the things that I say. And that question makes the point and reveals the principle. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say? Christ is dividing his whole congregation then and now along this line of obedient faith in connection with him. And it's this question then that ties off the whole sermon. Notice what he says. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Or verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing. Now go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. Go back to verse 17. Christ comes down with his apostles and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came. A great crowd has come to Jesus Christ. And they want to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Can you hear them? Lord! Lord! Will you speak to us? Will you heal us? Will you bless us? We're your people. Will you do us good? Whoever comes to me and hears me and either does or does not do the things that they hear. That's what's going to make a difference between us all. Hearing and doing. James picks that up in James chapter 1 and verse 22. It's the hearers and the doers who are marked out as God's own people. Who's listening to this? Well, we know at least 12 names. One of them's Judas. Judas is about to spend 3 years as part of the apostolic band. Judas is going to walk with them and talk with them, live with them, preach with them, serve with them, hear with them. And then Judas is going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you take to heart this kingdom charter? See, it's not enough just to sit through the sermons and hear what is said if it's not making a difference to the way in which we live. Christ isn't just talking generically here, he's talking specifically about the very words of this sermon, and we've already begun to see how what follows on in Luke's gospel is in many respects an outworking of the great fundamental principles that have been set forth here. So Christ is saying to you this morning, with regard to your living and with regard to your loving, into which group do you fit? Concerning the things that we've looked at over the course of the last few weeks, where do you stand? And to help us answer that question, he presents us again with a picture of two builders, each having the same idea. They want to build a house. And they're using, as far as we can tell, outwardly similar materials, and they're producing outwardly similar results. And Christ says, I want you to look at those two builders. I want you to look at how they're building, as well as what they're building. And then we will come to the test. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The first man is someone who's coming, hearing, and doing. And he's like a man building a house who dug deep. That's what sets him apart. He digs down into the soil until he reaches the rock. And he pays a heavy price as he cuts down. Now imagine that many of you have done some digging. You might have done some digging in the soil around Crawley. That's heavy clay soil. Wouldn't necessarily be the same here in Palestine, but you know the hard work that's involved in real digging. And perhaps some of you boys, you've especially done some digging and you wanted to get down really deep. I have a friend who, when he was a child, used to love to dig holes. He dug them deep enough so you couldn't see him anymore. Then he'd fill them back in again and he'd start over. And that's sweaty work. That's back-breaking work. And this man is working hard at his building. And for a long time, it doesn't look like he's got a great deal to show for it, apart from a great pile of excavated dirt. He's sweating. He is struggling. And he is striving. And it looks as if he is making very slow and painful progress. And it might be that if he looks across at the other builder, not very far away, he may feel that he's not getting very far. Because that fella's house is going up already very quickly. He's making progress that this first man doesn't appear to be making. But after a while, this man hits something solid. No longer is he just digging through the soil, but he's now reached rock. And he knows now that he has something upon which he can bind the foundations of the house that he intends to build. And so he begins to build upon the rock. And the Lord Jesus says, that's like the man who calls him Lord and does the things that he says. There's a vital living union between the builder and the one upon whom he builds. And what he does is grounded on that rock. It is fixed and formed by that fundamental relationship. This man is not satisfied with mere appearances. He desires the substance of real religion. Words are not enough for him. Reputation is not sufficient for him. He wants the reality of life in and out of, from Jesus Christ. So, for example, again, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, to which we've already referred, this is how he speaks. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This man's not deceiving himself. He's the man who hears and does. He's digging down and building on the rock. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Or in chapter 2, what does it profit, brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If someone's naked, a brother or sister, destitute of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give them anything that they need for their body, what use is that to you? I'm paraphrasing slightly because I want you to hear the echoes of Christ's words in James. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's that empty profession, Lord, Lord, which doesn't result in doing the things which the Lord says. For this man, a little surface religion is not enough. A little playing of the game will not do. He will make time to pray. He's going to excavate his pride and selfishness in order that he can get down to the rock, Jesus Christ. He will, by God's grace, show courage to change. He will confess his sins. And he will seek and strive by the strength of the Holy Spirit no longer to live as he once did, but to live and to walk in newness of life. He will be marked by a new dedication to serve. In fact, what you and I just read together in Colossians chapter 3 will not be theory to that man, but rather the practice of his life, because he hears the words of the Saviour and he actually does them. Like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he sees Christ in his glory, a question grips his soul that becomes the touchstone of everything that he is and does from that point on. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do I need to stop doing? And what do I need to start doing? You see, it's possible for us to live neat, cold, hard, religious lives and to say regularly, Lord, Lord, but not to do the things which Jesus says. It is possible to sit in your seat. Almost everybody here is in your seat. That's how we are, isn't it? It's my seat. And you can sit in your seat in your church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But there's no real living and no real loving as Christ has described it here. There's little warm spiritual conversation. There's little earnest speech and encouragement. There's little real love. There's little genuine embrace of our brothers and sisters. You need to ask yourself, while I've been sitting in my seat in my church, what difference have the words of the man I call my Lord been making to me? When I've been hearing about what really matters, when I've been learning the kind of love that characterizes God's people, when I've been thinking about the dangers of blindness and of hypocrisy, when I've been concerned about calling down judgment upon others while presuming that I have nothing of which I need to be judged, when I'm considering the good fruit and the bad fruit of my lips and my life, has anything actually changed? You've come, you've heard, what have you done? That's the Lord Christ's question for you. Are you diving down and driving deep to the rock of Christ and building upon that foundation a life of principled obedience? A true home for your soul. Because the Lord Jesus says it's possible to come and to hear and to do nothing. To just let it all wash over you. It's a life of spiritual excuses and religious shortcuts. And it looks like rapid progress. I mean, that house is shooting up. There's no excavation to do. There's no piles of earth that need to be moved away. Just bring all the stuff in and start going. It's great. In fact, that house can probably afford a little bit of decoration. You haven't needed to spend all your time or your money on getting rid of all that junk. So the house itself may look a little bit more impressive than the houses of others. You could boast in your accomplishments, and pretty soon your religious house is all finished. And you've put your feet up and you're enjoying life, saying, "Lord, Lord." But you've got no foundation. Yours is not a life of obedient faith in Jesus Christ, where you have come to him, been joined to him, and are living in the light of his kingship over your soul. You can be satisfied with superficial knowledge. You can be satisfied with a nominal profession, with the label of Christianity rather than the truth of it. You can be satisfied with an outward reputation. John Bunyan used to talk about Mr. Talkative. He was a great talker in religion. He'd run rings around us. He knew all the jargon, knew all the vocabulary. But press him on his attachment to Christ and real holiness, there was nothing there. There's another character. I don't think this is Bunyan. I'm going to call him Mrs. Secretive. I'm going to call her Mrs. Secretive. Mr. Talkative and Mrs. Secretive. Mr. Talkative loves to talk a good game about religion. He likes it to be known. Mrs. Secretive keeps everybody at arm's length. She doesn't want anybody to know. She doesn't want to know or be known. Now you can have a Mrs. Talkative and a Mr. Secretive just as well. But the point is this. Whether or not it's all bluff and bluster, or whether or not you hold yourself off far enough that no one knows the real difference, it's possible to come and to hear and not to do what Jesus says. To be a great sermon hearer. To be even a great sermon taster and sermon tester. To be able to sit down with one another after you've heard the sermon and to dissect it. And to think about what was said and the way that it was said and how it held together. And if you want to get really fancy, you could talk about its exegetical depth and its homiletical structure and its poimenical excellence or lack thereof. What you mean, did it make any sense? Did it hold together? And how did he actually preach it in the end? But it sounds so much better, doesn't it, when you're talking big words? And so you dissect the sermon and you assess the sermon. And though it's not something you might wish to do, you're obliged to critique the sermon. Because it lacked a certain finesse, didn't it? A little bit of nuance. It wasn't really about you as such. A little clumsy at those points. Didn't really make the proper distinctions. Good in itself. Probably very useful for one or two other people that you can think of. But not for you. You know, you can sound so clever, and you can sound so Christian, and you can appear so discerning, and you can go away without any truth in your soul. Christ wants you to ask the question, how far down does my religion go? Is it all above ground? Or am I building on the rock? Do I have a real grip upon Christ? And is it now producing in me a life of the kind of righteousness that the Lord Jesus has described here? Is it marked by the pity and the power that was in Christ Jesus and demonstrated toward his people? Is my life the life of a kingdom disciple? Or is yours a Christianity without cost? A Christianity without commitment? A Christianity without confession? And a Christianity without courage? If it's those things, the Lord Jesus says it's not Christianity. And you can live like that for years. Judas did. 3 years walking, talking, living, and serving. And after 3 years, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And there wasn't one of the 11 who said, "Oh, Judas. I knew there was something funny about him." No, they all said, "Lord, is it me?" You can hold other Christians at arm's length. You can keep your pastors from asking too many probing questions. You can wear the uniform of outward religion. You can take your place here Sunday by Sunday. You can go home and you can talk a good game. Why would you call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things which he said? You're all building. You boys and girls, you've started building. Those of you who are older, you've been building. Some of you a long time. And in this conclusion, there are two builders, two buildings, and two bases. And both are going to be exposed to one dreadful test. Because a flood will rise. The rain's going to hammer down, and a flash flood will come. And it's going to beat vehemently against that house. Perhaps you've seen it on YouTube videos. It's probably a flash flood. You can search that and you can see it, a dry riverbed perhaps. And all of a sudden there's a rustling noise in the distance. And then it turns into a rushing noise. And then it becomes a roaring noise. And you see, carried down this riverbed or this valley toward where this nutwit standing with the camera pointed at it, this great boiling, rolling wall of water, carrying with it branches and sometimes even trees. And you can see in some cases the people who really didn't understand just what danger they were in, because they turn and then they start running. As this great flood of water comes down and strikes with phenomenal destructive force. And Christ says, that first builder is going to face the music. Christ doesn't say, build a nice house and you'll never be tested. He says, every builder's house will be tested. Everyone who builds is going to face the storm and the flood. Everybody in this room is going to face trials in life and in death. You are going to face troubles and temptations in the church and in the world. You're going to be challenged with regard to the things that you believe. You're going to be challenged with regard to the way that you behave. There are going to be some phenomenal pressures that are brought to bear upon you. There will be things that you see coming and things that you did not expect to come. You are going to be pummeled. You are going to be battered. But if you came and you heard and you did, the house will not fall. True religion, true salvation, true and healthy discipleship. And you will last through the flood. You will not be swept away. Yes, the water may batter against you. Yes, you may feel the house shaking. Yes, you may go out and say, this wasn't quite as sturdy at certain points as I thought, and I need to build over again. But you will hold fast in the day of the storm and the flood. And you will not give way under those particular pressures. And your living and your loving will stand the test. But you would look over, and you'd see where the other house was. The same test, the same trials and the same troubles, the same pressures with regard to the things that you believe, and the same pressures with regard to the way that you behave, and the same temptations and the same challenges at this point of whether or not you are hearing and doing what the Lord Jesus has said. And when that storm comes, your house will collapse. Despite all the appearances, despite even some of the embellishments and decorations, what you've been building, even with a little sweat and tears, will give way under stress. And your faithless panic and your godless fear and your profound selfishness and your ongoing indulgence and your characteristic carelessness with regard to the things that belong to the kingdom of God will finally come to light. And the ruin of that house was great. It didn't just shake a little bit. The man didn't come out of his house and kick it and say, I need to do a bit of work there. There was nothing left of everything that he'd laboured on and striven for. And ultimately, my friends, that test is the day of judgment. That's the last and the great flood. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People will be living in this house and getting on with their lives. And the storm will break. And the flood will come. And those who have heard and done the word of Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. That's your confidence, brothers and sisters. That if now you own Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and if now you live to the praise of His glory, and if now you hear and heed His words, and if you make your life one in which you cling to Jesus Christ as your all in all, if you take Him as the God-man, if you rest your soul upon Him, if you hear His voice and follow in His footsteps, you have nothing to fear. Whatever comes in this life, you stand. Whatever comes at the end of this world, you stand. Whatever troubles you face, whatever trials and temptations there may be, you will be battered and bruised and pummeled and pressured. But if you've built on the rock, if you've come and you've heard and you've done what Jesus calls you to be and to do, then all will be well. But for others, great will be their ruin. Where do you want to be in that day? What if it came now? Would your house stand? Would it not be a fearful thing to see the floods of the last day sweep among us and your house falling into ruin? What is the Lord Jesus saying to us in this sermon? That Christianity is not a game, and that discipleship is not a performance, And that it's not enough just to come to Jesus Christ. And it's not enough just to hear what he has to say. It's not enough to do what some in this crowd were doing at that very moment. Lord, Lord! Sham Christianity will collapse underneath you, around you, and on top of you. A casual familiarity with Jesus Christ will not save your soul. Now, you boys and girls, I don't want to shake you, I don't want to trouble you, I don't want to assault you, but I do want you to understand this. That many of you have grown up in a church where the materials of Christianity are lying around, and you know what good behaviour looks like, and you know what right and wrong is. And I don't want anyone here, you youngsters or anybody else, to start trying to build a house with the materials of mere religion without digging down with repentance and faith to come to Christ. To turn your backs upon your sins, to leave behind all performance and play acting, to make sure you start with Christ and build on Christ, and that your life is one of obedient faith. And you need to start with the sermon that he preached here. You need to ask yourself even this morning, am I following him? With my lips and with my life. That there's no gap between the appearance and the substance. And wherever there is, I do some more digging and I do some more building. That what I appear to be on the outside and what by grace I strive to be on the inside are consistent one with another. And that the house I build is grounded upon the rock and reflects a relationship to Jesus Christ of coming, hearing, and doing. Because if you cannot or will not live like Christ and love like Christ, then you should not call yourself his disciple. This is life in the kingdom of God. And if at this point you've built a house that's ready to fall, can I advise you to torch it today? Take a sledgehammer to it. Go and get whatever the spiritual equivalent of a caterpillar digger is. Get a wrecking ball. Smash the sham to smithereens. Start digging. And go down and down through all the layers of sham and pretense and impacted sin. Dig them out and chuck them away until you come to Jesus Christ. And build on him. And let your life from this point on be marked as a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who wants only to know this. Lord, what do you want me to do? What did our Lord say in John's Gospel in chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They dig to the rock and they build on the rock. Do you see what's at stake? Do you understand why this is important? Come, hear, and do. By the grace of God, you will have nothing to fear. You will never be put to shame. He will never leave you or forsake you. And what you have done may not be great in the eyes of men, may not appear very impressive compared with other great religionists, but if it's the house of obedience on the foundation of faith, then you will never fall, and you will come at last into his kingdom and glory with all others who have called him Lord and have done what he has said. Amen. O God of heaven, it's not enough for us to hear about Christ. It's not enough for us to hang around Christ. Not enough for us merely to hear Christ. We need to trust in Christ. We need to obey the Lord Christ. Lord God, we pray that you'd grant to each one of us that necessary honesty with our own souls, that even now we might look inward and make sure that we are not those who hear but do not do, not those who draw near with the lips but whose hearts are far from you, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which you say. Lord, grant that we might test the foundations as well as consider the building, that we may come back to this great principle of obedient faith, of true discipleship. Walk in your ways, living and loving as Christ himself. Lord, grant to us then that we might be safe now and forever, because we are building on Christ and walking in his ways. For his glory's sake we pray. Amen.